Acts chapter 3. By the end of the preceding chapter, that is verse number 46 in chapter number 2, I read that the disciples continually, daily, with one accord, continued in the temple, and they were also breaking bread from house to house, and they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I imagine that after the conversion of 3,000 people, not only about their baptism, but also about their daily needs, there was a lot of work, a lot of organizing, a lot of communicating between the previously existing disciples, and that the great majority of these new converts were poor people. And one of the basic doctrines and teachings of gospel living or gospel believing is taking care of the needy, also of the sick ones. And some of the new converts could have been slaves. Another basic doctrine of the gospel is working for your own needs and the needs of your household, and also saving to be able to provide for the needy and so on. I think that these people were very busy. All the disciples were so busy. There was no idle time for any of them. I remember that in the beginning, after the resurrection of the Lord, the disciples were gathered together behind the locked doors for fear of the Jews. And at the time of outpouring of the power of the Holy Ghost, the disciples were still in a private building, not in the temple, and especially not in any of the palaces of Pilate, Pontius Pilate, or Herod, or the great high priest, and so on. This was a private home, and the sound of that great wind, it was only a sound, not necessarily the wind, filled the whole house. And when they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, they started talking and proclaiming the gospel in many different languages, and the people got gathered, probably first from the immediate neighborhood, and then next street, and next street, and next street. And pretty soon the news broke out throughout the city of Jerusalem, and many people got together. And the first conversion took place at the same location where the disciples were at the moment when the power of the Holy Ghost was outpoured on them. And so there are 3,000 new disciples. And that's a busy work, a lot of work, a busy week, I would think, for all the disciples. And now, in the verse number 46, chapter 2, we read that they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Now, I would think that most of these people had to work, and they had to work hard for their sustainment and for their families and so on. And some of them worked at night, and some of them worked by day, and their work was not limited to 8 hours, 5 days, as we practice nowadays. But they were like those women today that work full time and still take care of their household to the best of their ability. So they work 7/24, 7 days, 24 hours, and 365, and sometimes 66 days. So there is no rest until the end of their journey. So when we read that they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, I would think that not 3,000 people were in the temple or around the temple all the time, but in any case, there were at least a few hundred, and maybe 1,000 of the disciples and people together. So that would be quite a difficult situation for the priests that obviously wanted to prevent gospel and the name of Jesus Christ being preached. So I think that for the first time the priests and the rulers had quite a problem. They were right away willing and desirous to destroy this movement, to disperse these believers, to do anything they can, just no more gospel of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. Yet, who's going to get against the 1,000 people or 1,500 people or maybe a few hundred people? It's a dangerous situation for them until they, the rulers, realize these Christians are peaceful, they're quiet, they're willing to suffer, they're willing to patiently bear the burdens and so on. Oh, we can be aggressive, we can be very arrogant against them, we can do anything we want to. So, until the rulers realized that, some time passed and the preaching of the gospel continued uninterrupted. So, in that condition, in that ambience, should I say, in the chapter 3 we see Peter and John, two of the 12 apostles, went up into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, or according to the Gentile counting that we use nowadays here, that was about 3 hours in the afternoon. And there at the door or the gate that is called Beautiful, there is a man, a crippled man, a man that has either paralyzed or atrophied legs, like some of the polio patients. And we read in that verse 2 of the chapter 3 that this man was born like that. That since the birth of this man, his legs were without any power, just like dad. And probably his legs did not grow as the rest of his body. At least the people that I observed having their members, arm or leg, crippled or paralyzed since their birth, that part of their body did not develop fully as the rest of their body. But in any case, this man is here, and he is about 40 years old. We read here that somebody brought this man and laid him on the ground daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms. I imagine that the people that took care of this man are probably his relatives, and this man is a great burden for that family. He's in need of everything and more than any regular member of the family, and yet he is not able to produce. So they bring him here to the temple door to beg alms from the people that come to the temple. They have chosen a very interesting place for his begging. When the people are going into the temple, they might be just a little bit more open to give alms than otherwise or any other time. If the worshippers in this temple really and sincerely believe that God is real, then when they are going to appear before God, they probably are a little bit more merciful and gracious to their suffering fellow men. But in any case, this man, seeing Peter and John coming to the door to get into the temple, asked alms. He asked a coin or two, something that will help him to survive until the next day. I imagine that the main reason for the disciples going to the temple was not their prayer, because they can pray any place they want to, and having received the Holy Spirit, and at this time even the power of the Holy Spirit, they are well aware that every place on this earth, wherever there is a redeemed soul, is a temple, a very suitable place to approach the throne of mercy in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and on His merit, asking the Father to give us what we really need. So I would think that the reason for being in the temple daily was their outreach. They want to share the gospel with as many Jewish Israelites as they can, and so they are going to the temple again. And now, as this beggar is looking at Peter and John, they already came to him, they're facing him, but he is already looking toward the next one coming in, and toward the next one, and so on, and repeating the same call: have mercy, have pity, help a beggar, and so on, in the name of God. And Peter is kind of interrupting him and kind of demanding his undivided attention. Peter and John looked at him, and Peter fastening his eyes upon this man, and John also fastening his eyes upon this man, they said to him, "Look on us." And he gave heed to them. He was listening, expecting to receive something of them, watching their movements, their gestures, their pockets, or just expecting to get some coin. But now, one of these men, instead of stretching his hand forth to give him a coin, is talking. What does he want to tell the beggar about? Peter said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." What did he say? Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." Now if we go back, chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. "And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" Now, if he had nothing in his pocket at that moment, well, at least he could have said to this beggar, "Well, I'm sorry, I don't have anything at hand right now, but we will be back tomorrow. We are here every day, and I'll bring something tomorrow." Now, this is not the first time, at least it's not outlined here, that it was. It had been first time. In the preceding chapter, we see that they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. So, at this time, Peter and John are going up into the temple. But how many times they were there before? And this man was there every day, every day. That was his job, to beg alms. And could be that this man was there when the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching. And perhaps when the Lord Jesus Christ was in that temple, this man was lay down at the wrong door, not the same door where the Lord Jesus Christ was passing by or through. Whatever the case was, Peter could have said, "Well, we'll be back tomorrow and I'll give you some alms. As a matter of fact, we'll give you 10 times as much as you usually get." No, he didn't say that. Peter has the Lord's guidance for something more and better and greater than the ordinary alms this man was receiving. We remember way back when the disciples were walking with the Lord and the Lord was teaching them, and how many times they asked a question, the Lord answered something else. Well, that was the proper answer to the proper question, and their questions were not always proper, so they got a different answer. And that was their lesson, and that was his teaching. Now look how quickly his teaching became their teaching, and their former lessons became the lessons of the new converts and the people that the disciples were reaching out to. This man is begging for alms, and they are offering to him something much greater than the alms. Silver and gold, says Peter, have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. I have a name, a name of Jesus Christ, the source of all goodness. The only channel of God's absolute grace is coming through Christ Jesus. So this is what Peter has. He doesn't have a silver or gold. That's not his. It's the Lord's. But he has the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that the Father has is Peter's also, because in Christ we have all we need and more. Another fact is manifested or demonstrated here. The man is asking for alms. He is going to get something much greater. And when we pray the Lord to give us something that we are very convinced we need, how many times he gives us much more and much greater gifts and blessings than we could ever ask for. So here, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, words alone could be only a teaching of the gospel. But the disciples were not only teaching, they were practicing the gospel. So we see the next thing. Peter took this man by the right hand and lifted him up. Now, if this man with all of his weight was hanging on Peter's arm, that wouldn't be an easy task for Peter to lift him up. Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And the man, the same moment, received strength and the full size of his feet if they were undersized. And if his legs were skin and bone before that, now they are muscles. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He is normal. He is healed. And he leaped. Leaping up he stood. And then he walked. Now, we know that some of the people that were sick for a long time, and if they had to spend months and sometimes years in bed, never walk. And then all of a sudden, if they get an opportunity to walk, they fall down because they forgot how to walk. But this man, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What does that mean? The gospel, the word of God, was healing not only his paralyzed legs, but also his paralyzed mind, so to say. Because when we, in our mind, think in the way of sinners, we are looking from the right angle. We are paralyzed. We are unable to think the right way or in the way of godliness. And all the people in that location that were in the temple or around the temple saw this man walking and praising God. And they remembered that he was sitting at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were all filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. At the first glance, we could get an impression that these people were looking for sensations, looking for something just to be amazed, just to get excited and so on. But I don't think that was the whole truth. I think the fact was that as soon as they saw some healing, they right away remembered a member of their family, or their close neighbor, or one of their good friends, or somebody who also need healing, who also was sick or lame or leper or suffering of any of those plagues. And they wonder, how did this man get healed? What happened to him? Maybe this brother or neighbor or friend could get healed also. And again, we should not forget, they were poor people. Most of them were poor, poor people. And so, as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, he was with them and he would not depart from them. And he was dancing around them and leaping for joy and praising the Lord and telling them how grateful he is, and that never in his life he had experienced something as wonderful and this as this healing. And the name of Jesus Christ was just magnified. And so the people are gathering around them. And now there is quite a crowd in the Solomon's porch. When Peter saw that, he addressed the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Amen. Listen, look, this is not our art, skill, nor power. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. What do we see here? But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. What is Peter saying? Men, ye are sinful. And to your sinfulness you added this grievous sin of condemning the Son of God, rejecting your Savior. And you have chosen a murderer, an evil man. And then Peter points in the direction of salvation, points to the Savior. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. This man whom ye see and know. That's verse number 16. And his name, the name of Christ, through faith in the name of Christ. This man is now strong, healed, healthy. The man whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him, by Christ Jesus, has given him, this man, the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. In a very short, brief sermon, just in a few words, the Apostle Peter is presenting to these people the most important parts of the gospel. He points out to them that they are sinners, that they are condemned, that they have the blood of the Savior on their hands. He revealed to them that the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all power and strength and goodness and grace and so on. And now he's going to tell them about the way to Christ, the way through Christ, the way of life. in God's grace and mercy. In the verse number 17 and on, Peter is talking, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did that, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." Amazing thing. They did it. And they are guilty for doing that. They did betray the Son of God. They did condemn the Son of God. They murdered the Son of God. And they are guilty. They need God's mercy and forgiveness, or they will be lost forever. But those things which God before had foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So God did use their wickedness to fulfill his program of salvation, to complete his sacrifice. But that does not justify them a bit. They are guilty. And God is right. They are sinful and God is holy. So here is the way of salvation for them. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." The Father will send his Son to these people if they repent and believe the gospel. But Jesus Christ has been on this earth, and he is gone, and he will not come again until the time when he comes to gather his own, until the end times. And here we read, Peter said to these listeners, that the Almighty God the Father will send his Son Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto them. When was Christ preached unto them? Well, it's possible that some of them were present at Peter's first sermon when the power of the Holy Ghost was outpoured. But I would think that it's more likely that so many of them, perhaps all of them, have listened to so many of Christ's teaching but did not believe. And now, Peter is saying, I will repeat verse 20, "And he, the Father, shall send Jesus Christ, the Son, which before was preached unto you, whom," Christ, "the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Christ Jesus was preached to these people before, and now, again the same thing, Christ Jesus is being preached to them by the apostles. And if they believe this preaching, they will see the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven until the time of restitution of all things. But if they believe and they see Christ as the heavenly King, already that restitution is taking place in their hearts and minds, in their soul, and eventually in their body. So, we see here that Peter is preaching in such a special way. His preaching is saturated with flashes of revelation. They listen and they see one picture and then another picture and another, almost like John in the Revelation. And then Peter continued, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." What did the Lord tell his disciples in his teaching? "Ye are my friends if you keep all that I command you." And then in another place, whoever is not gathering with me, he is scattering. Whoever is not laboring and saving with the Lord Jesus Christ is wasting his precious time of this journey. So, the same teaching that they hear, that they did hear from the Lord, the apostles are relating to the new converts or to the people they reach out to with the gospel. And it shall come to pass, Peter said further, that every soul which will not hear that prophet, which will not obey that prophet, shall be destroyed from among the people. Well, who is being persecuted, who is being destroyed here, we will see very couple chapters later. Saul of Tarsus is doing so much evil to the believers. However, what we read here, from which people shall be that soul destroyed? New people of God, those that trust and obey the Son of God, they are the new Israel. And the old Israel, those that are the children of Abraham according to the flesh, but not according to the faith of our father Abraham, they're not Israelites anymore, they're all Gentiles. And those that will not obey that prophet, those that will not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they remain in death and condemnation. They condemned themselves to be dead forever. And so, yea, Peter is continuing, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are children of the prophets. It's a wonderful thing for all the disciples of the Lord to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the central point of the scripture. All the prophets, all the ministries, all the battles, everything that happened until that very moment, everything is focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ one way or another. The Lord Jesus Christ is the central point and the main person of the whole Bible. And then Peter said to them, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And Paul the Apostle in his epistles is explaining further the promise of God to Abraham, that it's not promised. God did not promise to Abraham that in Abraham's seeds, as of many, plural, the world will be blessed, but in one seed, which is Christ. Now, one of us nowadays could say, well, that's a good way of preaching to the Jews, but what about the Gentiles, the pagan people around us, and especially those that profess to be one kind of Christians or another, and yet their life and their manner of living and their teachings or the religion, the theory that they believe is pagan, Gentile. What shall we say to them? How can we preach to them? Well, they're also, we are all children of the prophets. We are all children of the covenant. In a way, we are all descendants of Noah and his family. God made a covenant with Noah. There won't be flood anymore. And there will be the rainbow in the cloud and so on to remind God and his people of God's mercy and grace and so on. Paul the Apostle preached in Athens to the Athenians, to the Greek people, Gentile people, godless people, idolatrous people. And he told them, ye men of Athens, I see that you are very religious, that you are very much inclined to deities and this and that. He talked to them in such a way as to open their heart and mind to his preaching. so they would give him attention and understand what he is talking. Of course, the real and true understanding is in the power of God. And I'm very confident that Paul the Apostles and all the sincere and faithful disciples of the Lord have that in their mind and in their practice to continue in prayers that the Lord's goodness and mercy would be outpoured on all those that listen and all the others far away. And Peter the Apostle said, "Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Yes, that was the first offer, the first blessing, the first opportunity. They rejected that. They condemned the Son of God. They have chosen a murderer. And yet again, the Word of God is coming to them through Peter and John. And again, they hear the preaching of the gospel of salvation. If they are willing to hear, if they are willing to understand, if they seek the Lord and His salvation, as the Lord Jesus has said, everyone that seeketh will find it. And so that was the first sermon, that was the healing, that was the wonderful thing that happened. How long will this continue? Only God knows. I don't know what happened in the meantime, but I think that immediately, right after this healing, while they were still preaching, the enemy is attacking. He cannot stand anymore of the light of that truth that is revealing to the world his ugliness, the ugliness, the meanness, the rottenness of this enemy of our souls. So he is going to attack now. And that's in the chapter 4.